So we're back on a Thursday. Thursdays I've been forcing you, strong-arming you, into this massive tome of a work, The Conservative Reformation and Its Theology by Charles Porterfield Krauth, a confessor of a different era, an age in which early America had seen the Lutheran Church, which initially had gathered on its shores, gradually abdicate what it believed. The very thing for which forefathers had fled their countries that they might still cling to was now being let go. And even the Augsburg Confession, that great Magna Carta, not just of the Reformation, but of Christianity, the symbol by which, if Christianity is ever going to be unified again, we must rally around. That had been rescinded officially by the Lutheran bodies. It's in that era that the sons of those bodies rediscovered their confessions and began to write. And so Charles Porterfield Krauth grew up underneath this, we can call it liberal, it's not a political thing, but this letting go of the past, letting go of the scriptures. And it is against this that he writes his work. And we've been hearing him as he talks about the distinction between two types of reformation, conservative and radical. Conservative, that which seeks to hold that which is good from the past. Radical, that which seeks to tear down that which is bad from the past. And his case, the reason I'm even talking about this, being that you can't have one or the other without utter destruction. Conservatism, to only hold to the past without any ability to reform, to deal with error, becomes stagnation and decay. Yet radicalism, the need to tear down the evils of the past without anything to conserve, must only then become destruction. Now, it was no confusion to him that he was spitting some fighting words here against the zeitgeist, the wind of the time that he lived in. He knew this wasn't going to be popular stuff. And I mean, if there's anything I'm doing these mornings here with you that I'm most concerned about getting yelled at for by somebody, whether it's you or someone else, it's this work, because it goes against the zeitgeist, the wind of our age too. A wind in which everything's supposed to be true except for truth. A time in which being Lutheran is certainly out of favor, even amongst those who bear the name. But if we're going to survive the present darkness as Christians, not as Lutherans, as Christians, if we're going to survive the present darkness, it's going to be because we conserve what the Bible says and because we tear down what it doesn't say, right? Those things that would get in its way. Krauth. He says the positions taken in this book are largely counter to the prevailing theology of our time and our land. No man can be more fixed in his prejudice against the views here defended than the author himself once was. So he says right off the bat, I'm speaking fighting words. I'm saying something that I know is going to make a lot of people angry because it's going to affect their own view of justification on themselves, which is going to be by works eventually. It's going to affect that. And I can tell you that from the beginning, I used to hate this too. I couldn't stand what I'm now defending. No man can be more decided in his opinion that those views are false, that is, what he's about to say, than the author was and is now decided in faith that they are the truth. It is a certain thing, I've seen this, that the convert, the adult convert to Lutheran theology, to biblical theology as confessed by the Lutheran Church, always seems to be more fervent than we lifelong Lutherans. It's like we don't know what we got. I think some of what it is that they were set against it. Most adults that come to Lutheran church come kicking and screaming. They don't want to be here. They want to be where they were. But they're compelled by the truth of the scriptures. They have no choice. And so once they're in, man, are they in deep and hard. We who have grown up with it, we often are, well, we're comfortable with it. But there's no reason that we can't get in deep and hard too. But it will happen by such challenges as Krauth is putting before us. He says that his belief in the truth of the Augsburg Confession, for example, has been formed in the face of all of the influences of education and of bitter hatred or of contemptuous disregard on the part of nearly all who were most intimately associated with him in the period of struggle, right? So he despised it. Everyone around him despised it. He was taught to hate it. And yet now he has been compelled to believe in the truth of the Lutheran confessions, not because they are the Lutheran confessions, but because they repeat, they speak back what God has surely said in his entire holy scriptures. Formed under such circumstances, he says, under what he believes to have been the influence of the divine word, the author is persuaded that they rest upon grounds which cannot easily be moved. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Can I just read that again? Listen to this. His faith, formed under such circumstances, that is, with hatred all around, with every educator telling him it's wrong, but formed by what he believes is the divine word of God. God himself spoke it. He is now persuaded that his faith, his trust, his hope rests upon grounds that cannot easily be moved. The wise man built his house on the rock. No matter what storm comes, it does not blow down. So he encourages with the last words of this paragraph, it is most needful that those nearest each other, that is, those Christians who are friends but disagree, should calmly argue the questions which still divide them, as there is most hope that those already so largely in affinity may come to a yet more perfect understanding. Right. So the answer is not to actually fight or be cantankerous or rude or anything like that. The answer is to seek a calm, careful study and discussion of what the scriptures actually say. Because there is our hope, not only for unity in this life, as visible churches, as Protestantism, as Christendom, but there is hope for our salvation as well, the only hope. For if the scriptures are untrue, if Christ is not risen from the dead, well, what is there? What do we have? Now, he goes from this discussion about the value of what he says, his firm conviction that it is true, even though he knows it's not going to be liked by those who want to have more of the let's unify by not believing anything together pattern, which is very much the pattern of the age, right? The untruth. Let everyone have their own truth. He moves from there to talking about, again, the value of both radical reformation and conservative reformation together. He says, the best work of which isolated radicalism is capable is that of destroying evil. The more earnestly radicalism works, the sooner its mission is accomplished. Right? So, I mean, it's true. If you find something that goes against what Scripture says happening, whether it's in your life or in the church, the best thing to do is to try to resolve it, to undo it, to fix it, right? You find a golden cow suddenly on the altar one Sunday morning, you need to talk to the pastor, right? Take down the cow. This was a bad idea. They tried it twice in the Old Testament. God doesn't like it. Yeah. Radicalism is good when it seeks to remove what is in error. Whereas conservatism, the other half of the coin of Reformation, works to a normal condition and rests at last in habit. So to be conservative is not to tear down, but to stabilize, to hold still. If you find a golden cow on the altar on which you bring the body and blood of Jesus in bread and wine to the people, you should take down the cow, but you shouldn't take down the altar too. You should sanctify that altar by the word of God in prayer and continue to practice as our Lord instituted. So radicalism, if it's going to exist, has to have the abnormal there to exist against. But that's its challenge, right? It's an antithesis, because it must die with the thing that it kills. This is what we see is so amazing about the culture today, right? We see radicalism that just wants to kill everything. Right? It just is revolting against everything in our culture. It no matter what's going on, it's going to tear it down. And that's tremendously dangerous, no matter where you find it. Because all it does then is destroy. It's like a fire let loose in a forest. And fire is very useful, right? I mean, we can certainly use fire. But if it's let to go without any check, if it's let to do its destruction without conserving, well, then what's left? The long fixed future, he says, must therefore be in the hands of conservatism in some shape. That is, you cannot reform truly without conserving. You can only deform. But if you're going to reform, if you're going to reestablish, if you're going to continually find repentance leading to faith in who Jesus is and what he's actually said, then you must not only have the radical desire to remove error, but you must also have the conservative desire to preserve truth. Now, what he's going to say next is kind of a strange sentence. I'll try to explain it. But he says the purest Protestantism, that which best harmonizes conservatism and Reformation, will ultimately control the thinking of the Christian church. He believes that at the end of the day, at Judgment Day, it is this tension between radical and conservative holding to Scripture that will be what the church is. And he says the volume, that is the book, which the reader holds in his hand is meant to set forth some of the reasons in view of which those who love evangelical Protestant churches, commonly called Lutheranism for him in that day, must hope to find pardon for their conviction, that in it is found the most perfect assimilation and coordination of the two forces. That is what he says. He believes the Lutheran confessions are this. They are the hybrid of conservative and radical. They are the true Reformation. That Lutheranism, our confessions, have conserved as thoroughly as is consistent with real Reformation. It has reformed as unsparingly as is consistent with genuine conservatism. Now, that's kind of wordy there at the end, right? But the idea being, you know, why be a Lutheran? We asked this question last week. Because here we have the hope of Jesus confessed. We have the desire to correct error, to tear down falsehood in a gentle, patient way, but a way which leads to more truth. Not to nothing on the other side, but to hope on the other side, to stability, to the rock of our foundation. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Going to take a little break, come back with our New Testament daily lectionary in just a moment after a very brief song.